We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Yeah.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky. My goodness, I didn't even see the start sign come up. Yes, this is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark. I'm coming to you from my office at Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis.
And this is another episode of Wrestling with the Basic. And Matt, I've got just something exciting to share with you and with the listeners this morning. As you know, we are the number one rated Bible study on KFUO Saturday mornings, half hour amongst Malacologists. Did you know that?
Did
you
see that? I did not know that. But once again, John, I'm amazed by the demographic detail that KFUO has on their listenership. Incredible.
But I was looking, and this is what came up. Yes, we're a favorite amongst Malacologists, and so I have a joke for Malacologists this morning. Do you know what a Malacologist is, by the way, Matt?
I'm about to find out, I have a feeling, John.
Okay. The Malacologists, they study mollusks.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Can't even pronounce that. Yeah, that's their job. And by the way, for those of you that are looking either to change your job or for the younger people out there that are looking for their life's vocation, I would recommend Malacology. It is actually listed on the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics as a career outlook. It has a growth rate of about 5%, which is what is about average for most careers. But here's the reason why you want to get into Malacology, because their median annual wage, Matt, is higher. It's higher than the median annual wage for all workers, $63,270 a year, as opposed to just $39,000, which is the average. And by the way, I'm not making this up. It comes directly from the Bureau of Labor Statistics, if you're wondering. Okay. So again, if you're looking for a career change, Malacology is, and maybe if you're successful enough, you can actually be part of the group that is in charge of our nation's collection of bivalves. Did you know that we have a collection, our nation, of bivalves? Again, go ahead.
Do you know where it's located, John?
It's in the Smithsonian, of course.
Oh, of course.
All of our collections are in the Smithsonian.
Yes, all the important stuff.
That's right. And so, by the way, even if you don't want to be a Malacologist, the next time you go to Washington, go check out our nation's collection of bivalves. It's got to be really something to see, I would think.
Skip the, if you have to prioritize your time, skip the White House, Capitol building, no big deal.
Right.
Go ahead straight to the Smithsonian, the bivalve section.
Yes, yes. And by the way, I couldn't make this stuff up. This comes right from the Bureau of Labor Statistics. Aren't you happy that our government is giving all of this detail? I'm glad there's someone out there counting the Malacologists. Okay, and so here's
that's
the
right.
joke.
That's right. Yes.
All right.
And thanks for fact checking yourself too, John, so that, you know.
That's right. Okay.
Go ahead.
So here
this
it
is. A lot of build up to whatever you're about to share.
Well, it's worth it. Trust me, Matt. It is worth it. I saw two snails. See, because those are mollusks. Just to explain the connection there. Okay.
Sure.
I saw two snails having a fight last night. I was going to break it up, but decided to let them slug it out. Slug it out.
Slug it.
Another.
Yeah. Slug
another
it
mollusk.
Out.
Another mollusk. See,
I can hear the Malacologists laughing from here, John.
They're bent over.
Ooh, that's a good one.
Yeah. All right. So, yes, I let them slug it out. Now on to more serious things. We're coming to the end of the church year, and it's the year of the Gospel of Mark. And I would like to just kind of go over some of the stories we've had over the last few weeks, because one thing I noticed, Matt, is Jesus seems like he's been kind of grumpy. Did you notice that over the last few weeks? These last
the grumpy Jesus.
Yeah. And some of it makes sense. Remember the story we had about the Pharisees coming and wanted to ask him about divorce?
Yes.
You remember that story? Okay.
Yeah, and just kind of as a pretense, yes.
Thank you. So that's the point. Can you see why he would have been grumpy why was he grumpy with the Pharisees?
Definitely. Well, I think a couple of reasons. I mean, boy, they are badgering Jesus. Every time you turn around, scribes and Pharisees are coming to him and badgering Jesus and doubting who he is. But then they throw these kind of the gotcha questions at him, right?
Yeah.
And one of them is about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And maybe what really steamed Jesus, what would steam me is, as you read on, you can tell they really don't care about divorce.
Yeah.
They really don't care about a struggle between a husband and a wife. And it's not like they're asking this question out of pastoral care for someone. No, it's just purely to just trip Jesus up.
Yeah, and I remember you saying that when we discussed it, and that really, it struck me too. There's no love here. There's no compassion.
No.
It's just, we're just looking to get Jesus. In fact, that's what it says, that we're trying to trap him. And of course, Jesus rather grumpily says, you and your business, I don't care about Moses and the certificate of divorce. The scripture says what God has joined together, let not man rent asunder. Okay. We had another instance. In fact, I think this was our last episode. I lose track sometimes. Where Jesus was not just grumpy, but it said he was indignant. And of course, we had these beautiful quotes from Plato, of all people, that to be indignant means to have this, your insides, your intestines are all torn up, and you're just angry and upset. And we could see that too. Do you remember that story, what had happened in that story, Matt?
Yeah, so that's when the little children are coming to Jesus, right? That he might touch them and bless them, and the disciples rebuked them, right? Jesus doesn't have time for these little bratty little kids. And when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, right, and says to them, and it looks like he's saying to his disciples, let the little children come to me. And then he takes them up in his arms and blesses them.
And see, that's understandable, because if you read just a little earlier in the Gospel of Mark, he had taken a little child, he'd put that child in the midst of them, and he said, this is what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be servants. You're supposed to be slaves, caring for the people who cannot help themselves. That's the whole business of Christianity. You see somebody in need, you're supposed to do everything you can to care for them, feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty and clothe the naked. And so now they have a little child, and don't bring those little children here. So I can see where he'd be grumpy about that. Now, there's been some other stories where I don't know that it was so clear. I mean, we had that Syrophoenician woman come to him, and of course, he was kind of grumpy with her, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, he says. But then again, she's a Syrophoenician Gentile, I guess, I mean, who cares about Syrophoenicians? No one cares about Syrophoenicians.
I haven't run into one lately, John. I gotta
tell
you.
No. Well, we don't want them crossing the border. I'll tell you that. Let them stay in Syrophoenicia. That's as far as I'm concerned. Saying? I guess if we were a Gentile, we would say, well, sure. Yeah, she's a foreigner, an alien. Yeah, well, that's right. We don't want to give our bread to people like her. There was the one that kind of bothered me, because I felt a lot like him about the father who had the demon-possessed son. And he was kind of grumpy with him too, because I thought the father was pretty nice. He'll show some compassion. And if you can, he says, if you can. And he says, what do you mean if you can, right?
Yeah.
Everything's possible if you believe, which I thought, well, that's kind of rough too. And then the one that you had, I thought that was interesting too. You remember about the rich young man, how he treated that rich young man?
Yeah. I mean, so right after, what I think is interesting is how this is right after Jesus is indignant about the children being barred from coming to him, right?
Maybe that's what it is. Maybe he was just already grumpy because of the disciples and the Pharisees. I didn't think about that.
He was already hot under the collar.
Well, anyways, so, go on.
Well, he says so clearly with those children, right, that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, and this, the humility with which you receive the kingdom. And then this rich young man comes, and he seems like the opposite of a little child. He's rich. He's wealthy. So God must really love this guy. He's young, yet he's an adult. He's got it all together. And yet we find out that, boy, he doesn't. But Jesus, yeah, let's see. Jesus, yeah, I guess you'd call him a little grumpy here, John, right? You know, so good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, why do you call me good? See, when you say it in that kind of voice, it makes Jesus sound grumpy about everything.
Maybe it's us. Maybe he really wasn't that grumpy, but.
You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, all right? And then, you know, Jesus does say, as that man walks away and refuses to follow Jesus, you know, that's that line, how difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? And well, it seems a little grumpy with wealthy people to me in that line, for sure.
Well, Matt, what did he tell the guy to do? That's what I think is the really grumpy thing there. Here's a guy, he just wants to be nice and helpful and be part of the whole group. And what's he tell him to do?
Yeah. Well, he tells him to go and sell all that he has, give it to the poor. Then follow him.
That would make me grumpy if I'm a rich guy. What do you mean, sell all I have? Jesus doesn't ask you and me to do that. Why would he ask that? That's grumpy. Give the guy a break. And the reason I wanted to talk about this, because by golly, he seems like he's grumpy with me sometimes. I don't know what it is. I'm just trying to do the best I can, be a good, decent Christian. And he gives me all kinds of problems and headaches. You know, the grandkids are having issues. I have to have surgery. Actually, by the time our listeners hear this, the surgery will be over and done with. But you know what I'm saying? It just, you'd think he could be a little nicer to us. Why does he give us all these problems and trials? And then on top of this, tell us to do stuff that we can't do anyway. Like, I'm not going to give up all I have, you know, because I do. I have great possessions. You know, I've been blessed in my retirement. So I don't know. Do you have any insights on that? Because I think I have an answer, and it came from you. It came from this story you talked to us about. But before I share with the thing that the Spirit led me to see, why do you think Jesus gets grumpy with people?
A hermeneutic of grumpiness, John. Yeah.
That's good. Let's write a book.
We're interpreting
the hermeneutic of grumpiness.
Yeah, there you go. The lens of grumpiness here. But no, I hear you, John. And, you know, I was visiting with a couple just yesterday afternoon. And, you know, cancer, and the wife is going into hospice care, and she's not even retired yet. And you know, the couple, of course, what's one of the first questions we ask is, you know, why is this happening? Why is God allowing this to happen? And I think, you know, really, in so many words, you know, is God grumpy with me, right? Angry with me, whatever word we want to use. But I think that, yeah, that is a legitimate question, because, you know, people are asking it. So I think, you know, to work through a little bit, well, how do we give response to that? Because I think you're not alone, John, and this rich young man is not alone. There's others, too, that I think, yeah, is God grumpy with me? What's going on here, God?
So let me just throw it out to you then, Matt. How did you answer that couple? What did you say to them?
Ooh, John, yeah. I think, yeah, I don't want to steal your thunder wherever you're headed with this.
Okay.
You know, because since we don't coordinate any of this before.
No.
Sometimes
sure people
we
think we do. It's just so smooth. They thought, well, they must write this all out. But no, they're all spontaneous.
No, I love that about the show. I really do. So, yeah, I think, you know, for me, you know, that question of why is God grumpy? Why is God allowing this to happen? That's a question that while we ask it, boy, God does not give us the answer to. He does not give us the answer to why a specific bad thing is happening, why a specific illness, why this hospice care. So my encouragement is during those times when we don't have answers to those types of questions, we need to hold on ever more tightly to the things we do know. And God has revealed things to us that we can say with 100% certainty that he's with us always, that he loves us and nothing can separate us from that love, that he holds us in his hand, that come what may, his mercies are new every morning, his faithfulness is great, and most importantly, that we have life and salvation through Christ Jesus our Savior. So those things we do know, hold on to ever more tightly and remind yourself of those through worship, through reading of the scriptures, through Christian community, especially during the times when we're in CERM, during those times when we don't have the answer necessarily to why is God grumpy or seems to be grumpy with
him. Yeah, yeah. Well, I think part of the problem is there's probably not one reason. As mm-hmm. we look over all the stories that you and I just covered and yep. we just briefly reviewed, it really would depend on the situation why he was grumpy. I'm sure he was grumpy with the Pharisees and with the disciples because they were just wrong. You know what I'm saying? Yep. What they were doing, what they were thinking is just the opposite of what God would want. He wants us to welcome the little children. He wants us, to devote our lives to being of help and care and love to people who cannot help and care for themselves. He certainly doesn't want us to get a divorce. So, yeah, I suppose there's sometimes where God says, well, if this is how you're going to behave, I'll just let you have the fruits of that behavior. You know, I don't really need to do anything. You just go ahead and do what you think is right, and I'll just let it be what it is, because you will find out that sin always brings people pain. And the problem is it not only brings you pain, but everybody around you as well. Okay, so I think that's one thing. Sometimes God just says, all right, if this is what you think is best, well, you go ahead and do that, and then we'll see how it works out. But you know in your heart, what I've joined together, I don't want man to rend apart. If you think that's going to be a good thing for you, no, it will not.
Yeah, that's so a good point, John. You know, yeah. God doesn't give us the Ten Commandments because it's a grumpy God, right? He wants to ruin our fun or something here on earth. But it's out of love, you know, God's law. And, you know, think of the Ten Commandments in particular. That's a good thing. That's a thing of love. That's not from a God who's trying to steal joy away from us, but the God who's trying to give us joy. And if we live our lives according to God's will, guess what? He knows what he's talking about. He really does. He's God Almighty. He's the one who designed this thing and designed us. And if we live according to his will, yeah, things will go better. If I don't commit adultery against my wife, I'm going to have a better marriage. I just am.
Yeah.
God knows what he's talking about.
Well, I mean, yeah. See, you were talking about this a few weeks ago, too, and that's what struck me. Because as Lutherans, we have the three purposes of the law, three uses of the law, I guess, is the proper term. And one, it is a curb. And yeah, it may seem like it's grumpy, but God just doesn't want people to do evil, wicked things. And so I can imagine what the world would be like if we didn't have a law that said you should not steal, because it's bad enough as it is. So we have that to just, it doesn't stop it, but at least it hopefully keeps it in check. The use, of course, that you and I love and emphasize every week in our sermons is it's a mirror. Is trying to show us what we really are. And that's what he said to the Pharisees. He said, you guys don't understand. Here's the point of that thing about the certificate of divorce. It was to show the hardness of your heart. It wasn't to give you an excuse to get rid of your wife because she burnt your toast in the morning. That wasn't the point. No, it was to show you how hard your heart is and how you don't really love your wives the way they should be loved. That was the point. So yeah, that's a big part of the law. But the thing that you helped me understand is the third use is it's a rule, we say. But see, it's not a rule in the sense that here's something you have to do so that God will like you. Mm-hmm. Here's the rules, you keep them, and then God will like you. No, they're rules because it's just like you said, it's the best way to act. It's what we ought to do. God's gonna love us regardless of whether we do it or not. Mm-hmm. But it's probably really the best way to do it. Which brings me, I think, to another motive when Jesus is grumpy. And it goes back to the text you had. Man, I'm glad we did that story of the rich young man, because that I saw things in there I'd never seen before. Matt, do you remember why it is that Jesus said to him, sell all you have and give it to the poor? What Mark told us about that? Why did he say that to the man?
Yeah, because you all have, well, Jesus says, you lack one thing, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have great treasure in heaven, then come, follow me.
Yeah, but what was the motive? Why did Jesus say that?
That's the thing that is keeping him from Jesus is his wealth, right? And that's what he's broken the first commandment, and he's above him.
Don't make me come over there and slap you.
Well, what was my brilliant insight that I shared, John?
Yeah, can you remind me? You're the one that pointed it out. Look at the text. What does it say?
Can you enlighten me again?
Well, how did he feel about the man before he said those words? It's right there in the text. He looked at him and he what?
Oh, yeah. So he looks at him and he has, let's see here, compassion on him, right?
Yeah, he loved him. He loved
him.
Yeah,
he loves him.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah. So, yeah, it's coming back to me now, John.
It's all coming back to you.
So, yeah. So one of the most, again, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, the man goes away, right?
Yeah.
Sorrowful. But one of the most encouraging in the Bible, too, that even in spite of this man, Jesus still looks at him and loves him.
Yep. Yeah. And see, people don't understand. You're a working pastor. You do a sermon, and then you got another sermon and another sermon.
I can't remember when I preached 3 days ago, John. How am I supposed to remember?
And I understand that completely, because that's how it is. We're constantly, and that's the way it should be, because God is constantly giving us this message that we need to bring to people, and it's important because it's going to change people's lives. But yes, as you pointed out, it's because he loved him.
Thank you. It warms my heart that you remember it, though, John. That makes my day.
Because it struck me, and you should know that. Well, it does. Good. When you preach, thanks, people hear what you say, and it does strike them, and it does impact them.
The word,
for everyone out there
it.
Who shares the word, pastor or not, the word does have its impact. Because I realized, see, I'd always read that story, and I thought Jesus made him sad. Because you did point that out, right, that afterwards then he leaves. In fact, what we have, sorrowful and disheartened. We have two sad words, because he had great possessions. But it dawned on me, Jesus didn't make him sad. Jesus just pointed out why he was sad, you know, that he had all these great possessions, but obviously he was missing something. Otherwise, why does he come up and say, well, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? You know, you think he would say, well, I got great possessions. What do I care about eternal life? I got it made, you know. But no, that's the problem. Jesus says, this is why you're sad, is because you've put your faith and your hope in these worldly possessions. So best just get rid of them and come follow me, and you'll find the joy and happiness you're looking for. And all of this is simply to lead to this conclusion. I think Jesus is grumpy because he's just speaking the truth in love. Mm. Just like Paul says, speak the truth in love. So if you're a Syrophoenician woman, it is probably important for you to know that you're not going to get anything because you deserve it. You're a Syrophoenician woman. You shouldn't even be here. If the Israelites had done what they said, what God told them to do, you and your generations would have finished long ago. So let's start with that. Here's the truth. And let's start with everybody listening to us. Nobody out there is going to get what they deserve. Okay. So if you're like the rich young man thinking, well, I've kept these things from my youth. Boy, God's got to give me it. That's why I've got all this money. No, you don't understand how it works with God at all. All right? He does not give anybody. But see, that's the great thing, because he gives us all kinds of things that we don't deserve, right? Even if you're a dog, you'll get the crumbs off the table. And by God, the crumbs are pretty decent. You know, in fact, crumbs would be enough. Crumbs from God would be enough. I think to that rich young man, I think it's the same thing. I think he needs to understand that what he needs is not just to have his son healed, the demon cast out of his son, but what he really, really needs is faith. Because as you pointed out, sometimes the son doesn't get the demon cast out.
Yeah.
That's a fact. Okay? And I thought you said that beautifully too, man. So then what do we need to know? We need to know that God loves us not only when we get healed, but God loves us when we're sick. Right?
Yep.
I wasn't crazy about having surgery. All right? But I need to know that God still loves me. It wasn't like God said, I don't love you anymore. That's where you got. No, no. He loves me when I have surgery. He loves me when I don't have surgery. He loves me when my shoulders ache. He loves me when I had a heart attack. Yeah, yeah. You said that so well. So that again, that's speaking the truth in love. I know. What do you think, Matt?
Yeah, no. I think that's great, John. You know, and I think that applies to us too, right?
Yes.
That when we, as Christians, speak to others. That when we speak the truth in love, sometimes maybe we come across grumpy, but there's a reason for that, right? It's a loving thing. So hopefully, I think that's important for us to keep in mind as we speak those words, but also for others as they hear our words. Or on the flip side, if someone's talking to us out of concern or love, because I'm the one who needs to hear maybe a little word of law, to be receptive to that, knowing, yep, they're speaking to this to me, speaking the truth in love. You know, give me ears to hear this, unlike some of the people that you just pointed out.
And Matt, I think the thing there is that we really need to ask ourselves that question. Are we speaking the truth then?
Yeah.
In love?
Yes.
Yeah. Because I'm afraid sometimes we speak it because, well, we're right and this is what the Bible says and you just better listen to us. I'm not so sure. I'll take that back. I am sure because Jesus talks about the hardness of the heart. And I think any Christian who really has looked at his heart would recognize that, yeah, probably we're not always speaking in love. We are speaking it just because we want to show how right we are. But pray that God forgive us for that. And then maybe we will be a little more humble and a little more speaking in love then when we do address the various problems that are going on in our world and the people amongst us. The one thing that struck me about all of these stories, whether we're talking about the Syrophoenician woman or the Pharisees or the disciples, the one thing we kept emphasizing to people over these last few weeks is that everything that's happening here happens as Jesus is going to the cross, right, to suffer and die. In fact, it's interesting in the Gospel of Mark, all of these stories are framed by Jesus repeatedly saying, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die, and I'm going to, of course, rise again. Because, you know, that's the ultimate mark. If you're asking yourself, well, I wonder if I really am speaking this in love. And the question you should ask yourself is, well, would you die for these people? Would you give up your life for them? Because that's no greater love there is than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And of course, that's the remarkable thing, that these very Pharisees who want Jesus to die, in fact, that's probably why they're asking about divorce, hoping that maybe he'll say something that'll get him beheaded like the Baptist. For the very disciples who he knows when he needs them the most, they're going to run away like so many frightened sheep. In fact, his chief guy, Peter, is going to say, well, I've never met Jesus. I've never heard of the guy, you know. Three times he's going to do that. And yet he goes. He suffers and he dies. Precisely, that's why he suffered and died, so that their sins might be forgiven. And I just hope and everyone that listens to this show remembers that, yeah, that's exactly what he did. He may seem to be grumpy sometimes in our lives, and probably rightfully so if we'd look at what we're doing and what we think in the hardness of our heart. But never forget, no, that's why he came, to take care of all that, to bring us forgiveness and to rise again. And indeed, in all of our struggles and trials, we too shall rise. But we got less than a minute, Matt. You got any good things to say to summarize this all up?
Yeah, just speaking of the truth and love, it's not one or the other, right? It's not like, we got to pick one of those. It's got to be both.
Yeah.
Because if you don't have the truth, well, what's the point? But if you're not speaking in love, guess what? No one's going to listen, and you're just a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal, like Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's both. And that's what Jesus does. He speaks the truth in love. And if you doubt that it's in love, look to the cross.
Well, I hope everyone's assured of that, because I know there are people that are having a lot of struggles and that maybe they feel like at this point Jesus is being grumpy with them. But let us rest assured, know Jesus loves you enough to die for you and to rise for you.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.